before I begin my sermon, I want to bring to your attention there's a discrepancy between the pink flyer in the bulletin and what's inside the bulletin about the upcoming baby shower. The flyer says 10 a.m. for when it begins, and the bulletin says 1. Now, those who choose to come at 10 a.m., that's fine, because you'll be there to help my wife set up. And she won't mind that. However, it really starts at 1. So if you'd like to be here at 10, let my wife know. She'll be happy to have you there. But if you are just there for the shower, and we encourage the ladies to come because we're welcoming a new part of our church family, please show up and come with an opportunity to bless the family in our congregation. We have been singing that song still before every sermon in our series, and that's why it's there. Because the sermon title is, the sermon series is Rising Above Adversity. And it's not just about Joseph, but we want to apply how Joseph rose above adversity to our lives. And so we sing, when the thunders roar and when the tempests rise in our lives, we need to be still and know He is God. But I also want to take the time to thank Natalie for the beautiful music she sang for us from Hebrews 11, reminding us of God as a creator and reminding us that He will be worshiped and bowed down before all people. And it will be those who have struggled through and gone through times of trial and affliction and adversity who will be able to acknowledge that God has been with them that whole time. So let me just give a word of grace before I begin the actual sermon. Today, may God's grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order that He might rescue us from this evil world and take us to the kingdom of His glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the privilege of knowing You and the privilege of having You as our God. Today, open our minds that we might understand more about You and about us. Open our hearts that we may love You more and our wills that we may follow You more. Open our relationships that we might invite You in to be part of every one, family, friends and workers, people we work with. In Jesus' name, amen. Rising above adversity. We are in the sixth of a sermon series on Joseph 6. And I want you to think about this. There are very few adversities or circumstances that Joseph faced that we don't face somewhere along the way. There are very few. No one in this life escapes difficult times, do we? And sometimes as Christians, we kind of expect that because we're Christians, we shouldn't have to face those. It doesn't work out that way because, as we talked about before, we're told that the good things fall on the just and the unjust. And if that's true about good things, it's also true about bad things as well. Someone has said that grieving is life's hardest task. If you've ever gone through grieving, you know that's true. Usually when we think of someone who's going through grieving, we think of someone who's experienced the death of a loved one or perhaps divorce. I would like to suggest to you that grieving is really dealing with a loss, and there are many kinds of losses that we experience in life, and that times of adversity and times of affliction are often times of losses as well. And by the way, just because you're facing one loss doesn't mean you're not facing one or two or three others at the same time, the very same time. I will never forget in Escondido, when I was pastoring there, a single mom named Lida came into my office. Lida's husband had left her several years ago, had a relationship with someone else, and she had three boys to raise by herself. The father wasn't around much at all. Jay was in high school. Dean was in, I think, junior high, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, somewhere in there. I think sixth or seventh. And Clint was in my daughter's class in fourth grade, I believe it was. Dean had come down with leukemia. And Lida spent many days and hours down at Children's Hospital in San Diego, about an hour away, or about 40 minutes away from Escondido, as he was going through treatment. And one day I went into my office, and she was already there, and I could tell she'd been crying. And I said, "Come into my office." She did. I thought maybe something really, really bad news had happened about Dean, but at least not yet. He did pass away from cancer. I said, "What's going on, Lida?" And she said, "I don't know why. And I don't remember the person who was taking care of Dean and Clint when she was down at the hospital. I'll just call her Sarah." She said, "I don't know why, but I'm getting angry at Sarah all the time. I come home, and if there's one thing left out, I yell at her, and I just yell at her for the smallest reasons, and I don't know why. She's helping me so much, and she's not even charging me for all the hours she spends." So I looked at her, and I said, "Lida, not only are you grieving because your son has cancer and may die, but you're also grieving the loss of being there for Dean and for Clint, for helping them with their homework, for talking to Dean about what it's like in high school. And this lady is taking your place as mother in many ways. Is it possible that your anger at her is because of the loss from being there for Jay and for Clint?" And she looked at me and she said, "Yes." It would have been easy for me to write off her tears as simply tears for Dean, because you grieve for the son that was sick and dying. I'm glad I didn't fail to ask about what's really going on. Because you see, many times when we experience one loss, there's all kinds of sub-losses going on. And those losses, which we would normally handle well, we don't handle quite so well because of the main loss. Why do I tell that story? Because Joseph is in jail. He's been falsely accused. He's been betrayed by his brothers. He will never see his father again, as far as he knows. Joseph is experiencing loss after loss after loss. Joseph is in prison and he's grieving. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I want you to notice. I want you to notice that this isn't the first. All these adversities, we've talked about them before. The first adversity he faced was coming from a dysfunctional family heritage. He was the favorite. And because of that, it created problems. His second adversity he faced was the death of his mother. He was 17 when he went to be a slave. He was, who knows, 5 years down the road when he was thrown in prison. The death of his mother was still a part of what he was facing. He had the adversity of being the favorite. He had the adversity of being hated and betrayed. He had the adversity of an attack on his integrity. He had been falsely accused. These adversities never completely went away, did they? These afflictions never completely were gone from his psyche or from what he was facing. They were part of his emotions. What is interesting is, in some ways, Joseph's life had become somewhat of a yo-yo. I'm the favorite son. I'm a slave. I'm the favorite son. My brothers hate me. I'm a favorite servant in my master's house. I'm falsely accused. I'm a favorite prisoner in the prison. I'm forgotten. Do you see the yo-yo of Joseph's life? Good things happen, bad things take their place. Hopes are raised, hopes are dashed. Dreams are given, dreams are destroyed. A future lies ahead. What future is there? Do you understand what's going on with Joseph there in prison? When we left him 2 weeks ago, he was being placed in prison. And this is what Scripture says, and I've got to fix that slide. It's my fault, no one else's. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20. It says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. He was there in prison. Now, we don't know much what it was like in the prison. There are some guesses that this prison was probably, from the next chapter, there's a pretty good guess that it was probably more of a house associated with the chief of the prisoners. Genesis doesn't tell us what it was like. It doesn't tell us how long he was a prisoner before he became the head of the prisoners. But Psalm 105, verses 16 to 22 give us an inkling. Notice what it says. The psalmist was rehearsing the history of God's people and how God had been with them in spite of all the difficulties they faced as God's people. And he came to the story of Joseph, and the psalmist gave a synopsis of the story of Joseph in what is now just a few short verses. When he, God, summoned the famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Notice verse 18. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind or to teach his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. In a few short sentences, we see the rise and fall of Joseph, sold as a slave, in prison, and yet in the end, God had sent him there, and Joseph was there to teach Pharaoh's elders and leaders wisdom from God. What's interesting is verse 18 again, until it says his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. I want you to see what the Amplified Version, how it interprets that verse. His feet were hurt with fetters. He was laid in chains of iron, and his soul entered into the iron. What's interesting is that's really a better translation. The word neck is not in the original Hebrew. There is a word for neck that could have been used. It really means his soul was put into iron. Now, remember, in the Bible, the word soul refers to the whole person, as it says in the commentary on Psalms. The whole person is denoted by the soul because the soul of the captive suffers still more than the body. It refers to the fact that there would be suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's referring to the fact that not only was his body in prison, but so were his emotions. Not only was his body held in prison, but so were his thoughts. Not only was his body held in prison, but so was his relationship with God. I tried to share with someone, and I'm not going to say who, at a few weeks ago, that how tough it must have been for Joseph in prison, asked the questions, why God? And someone said, oh no, he was a man of faith, he wouldn't have those questions. Oh yeah? I don't believe that for a second, do you? And I think this text in the Psalms is proof of that. His soul was in iron. Joseph had to struggle. He had to struggle with, why did my brothers do this to me? He had to struggle with, why did Potiphar allow this accusation to come against me? He had to struggle with, what happened to the dream I had that my brothers and my father would bow down to me? What happened to the dream I had that the stars would bow down? What happened to my life? Don't you think he struggled with that? The question becomes, how did he get through it? And I would suggest to you he got through it the same way Jesus got through Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus in Gethsemane said, my soul is sorrowful even unto what? Death. Jesus in Gethsemane struggled with his emotions. But what was his way of getting through it? Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Yours be done. And we kind of have that image and that understanding of that's what took place with Joseph when in chapter 39 it says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there was the one. He was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because, why? The Lord was what? Was what? And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph was able to make it through the difficulties of prison because in spite of his adversity, in spite of his afflictions, he knew that God was with him. He didn't blame God for what took place. I'm sure he was tempted to. It simply says God was with him. Didn't say that just once. It said that when he first went into Potiphar's house, when he was a slave still struggling. It says that when he went into prison. We think the Lord's with us when things are going well. We think the Lord's with us when everything is A-okay. Are we aware that the Lord's with us in the direst of our circumstances? Joseph was. Joseph was. And so Joseph is in prison. At the beginning, and we don't know the timeline, we know that Joseph went to Egypt when he was 17. We know he became the prime minister of Egypt, as it were, when he was 30. We don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house. There had to be a period of time when he was proving himself so that Potiphar would trust him. We know there had to be a period of time over which Potiphar's wife was tempting him. And we don't know how long he was in prison before he was elevated to the chief of prisoner status. But we do know that there is a 2-year period just before he becomes prime minister in which he interprets the dreams of two people, the butler and the baker. So that leaves 13 years from coming to Potiphar's house as a slave to the 2 years before he's freed. Everything else took place in those 13 years. 13 years of praying, God, please get me out of here. 13 years of praying, God, please restore me to my father's house. 13 years of praying, God, do something for me. 13 years of asking over and over again, when am I going to be free again? 13 years of asking the question, where is the fulfillment of the dream I believe you gave me? 13 long, seemingly silent years. How often do we pray for something almost like we pray, like we deal with fast food? You go through fast food and your order's there in just a few minutes, but you don't expect a gourmet meal. We pray and we expect a godly divine answer in a matter of moments, and we wonder why it doesn't happen sometimes. Do you get my point? 13 years of seeming silence. And then 2 more years on top of that when you thought your prayers were going to be answered. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I want you to notice something about where Joseph was. sometime after he was put in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. I don't know about you, but I missed that one. Because one of them was released and one wasn't, one of them lived and one was beheaded, I thought it was for two different offenses. It says they're in for an offense, the same thing. Now, stop and think about it. It makes sense because one is the butler or cupbearer and the other is the baker. And the role of the baker was to prepare the food to make sure the king had food that was not contaminated and that nobody could assassinate him through the food. The role of the cupbearer was to taste the wine of the Pharaoh to make sure that there wasn't something poisonous. And as he watched the cupbearer drink, if nothing happened to the cupbearer, then the Pharaoh would drink too. I'm not sure Lloyd's of London would insure a cupbearer. I just want you to notice it's an offense. Because that's important as you look at the rest of the story. But I want you to notice they're put in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Do you remember that phrase, captain of the guard? Where did you hear that before? It's in the previous chapter on Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. Joseph is placed in the prison under Potiphar. No wonder the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with the other prisoners and to be in charge of the prison. But I want you to notice what it says about him. It says the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them and he attended them. Another better translation is he served them. When you're dealing with affliction or adversity, it's so easy to become depressed. It's so easy to want to give up. It's so easy to want to say, look what's happening to me, and to think about everything you're going through all the time. God gave Joseph a gift. He had Potiphar put him in charge and take care of the butler, the cupbearer, and the baker. I'm not talking about depression in terms of the kind of depression that someone has because of a medical imbalance. I'm not talking about in terms of one that's a deeply rooted mental chemical thing. I'm talking about typical depression. It is a well-known fact that one of the ways to help someone going through mild depression is to get them involved in the lives of someone else. God did that. He had Joseph serve the butler or the cupbearer, he's called both, and the baker. And it says they continued for some time in custody. What do you think would happen to Joseph as he's dealing with these two men on a day in and day out basis? Telling them, sharing his story about how he had been the father's favorite and he'd been sold into slavery and had to live, and how he'd been falsely accused, and yet sharing with them how God had been with him in spite of all those things. Remember, Pharaoh was considered a god, and Pharaoh had turned against them. He said, I have a God who didn't turn against me. He's with me always. Yes, even here. I mean, I know I'm reading between the lines, but I don't think that's too far-fetched, is it? Ellen White has an interesting comment about what Joseph went through during this time. It's found in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 218. It was the part he, Joseph, acted in the prison, the integrity of his daily life, and his sympathy for those who were in trouble and distress that opened the way for his future prosperity and honor. Every ray of light that we shed upon others is reflected upon ourselves. Every kind and sympathizing word spoken to the sorrowful, every act to relieve the oppressed, and every gift to the needy, if prompted by a right motive, will result in blessings to the giver. God put Joseph, allowed Joseph to go in prison where he ministered to the cupbearer and to the baker. And as he served them, God was preparing him for his future. We don't like to think about the fact that we can learn from our adversities. We live in a society that rather than saying, how can I learn from this, we want to just simply pass off the blame to somebody else. It's their fault. We don't want to deal with the fact that maybe part of it's my fault. Maybe there's something I can learn from this. We simply want to say, well, what can I do? It's beyond me. Joseph was placed in a place to learn, put in a position to learn how he could grow. Then comes the hopeful event for Joseph. One day he looks at the prisoners and he asks them, why is your face so sad? Joseph's asking them about their sad face when he's sitting in prison himself being falsely accused. Joseph is aware that there's a difference in their countenance that wasn't there yesterday, when he could be sitting there thinking about, nothing's happening in my life, why are you doing this, God? Joseph is aware of what's taking place in their lives because Joseph was not just overseeing them because he had to, but because Joseph had become interested in where they were at and what their how well they were doing. And so he sees the sadness and he says, what's going on? And they said, we're troubled. We've had a dream last night. We don't know its meaning. He said, well, tell me the dream, because there is a God who interprets dreams. He's the only one who can. I've had dreams myself, and God gave me the interpretation. I haven't seen the fulfillment yet, but I know He will. And so the butler speaks up. The cupbearer speaks up. He tells Joseph his dream. He says, listen, there was a vine, and it had three branches. And on the branches there were blossoms that shot forth, and immediately the clusters ripened into grapes in my dream. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I pressed them together into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he drank it. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation. Three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh will restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand one more time. Then he said this question, only remember me when you get in Pharaoh's court. Tell Pharaoh how I was put here unjustly. Tell Pharaoh that I don't belong here. Tell Pharaoh to remember me and to release me. And the cupbearer said, you got it. Chief Baker heard that. His face brightened up. If the baker gets out, so do I. Now, many years I wondered about that. Wait a minute. I mean, look at the dream. It should be obvious he's not getting out. But remember, they're in for the same offense. And the baker's thinking, if the butler goes free, so do I. If the cupbearer goes free, I will too. So he says to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for the Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head. And Pharaoh and Joseph said, this is also 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, only he will lift it up from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. And on the third day, everything happened. Everything happened as Joseph said. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position. He placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. But notice what happens in verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgotten. What's it like to be forgotten? all those other kinds of adversity come rushing back, don't they? All the other difficult times come back into play. What's it like to be forgotten? Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but 2 years he's forgotten. How does Joseph deal with that? I'm sure he went through all the same questions again. Why, God? I'm sure he went through all the questions again. God, is this really your plan? God, when will it come to be? How much longer, God? I'm sure all those things came to the forefront of his mind and his heart. And yet we know that this isn't the end, and we'll study this next week. But we know what it says after two, and I love the way it says in chapter 41, after 2 whole years. If you weren't sure that that was a long stretch for Joseph, that word whole should do it for you. I mean, remember when you're talking to a kid and it's Christmas time and you say, how long till Christmas? Got a week. A whole week. Right? That word whole means that's going to be really, really, really long. It wasn't just a year and part of a year. It was 2 whole years that Joseph's waiting, and 2 whole years in which he's forgotten. 2 years in which his hopes are crushed. 2 years in which his dreams seem to be vanishing. 2 years in which he is not sure it's all going to work out after all. 2 whole years. My experience has been that when people are going through difficult times, what they're going through and the time they're going through it are heightened. When you're going through a tough time, all the emotions are raised. The anger comes easier. The depression lasts longer. The questioning becomes more problematic. The spiritual warfare gets bigger. And yet, in the story of Joseph, there's not one single indication that his faith ever wavered. Now, notice what I said, that his faith ever wavered. I didn't say that he never doubted. I didn't say he never questioned. I said he never wavered. He would trust God in spite of. He would trust God regardless. He would trust God no matter what. Why? Because he went back and remembered the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembered God's promises that he would always be with them and go before them. He remembered that his fathers and grandfathers would have places where they would pray and offer sacrifices, even in difficult times. He remembered the vision of his father, Jacob, of the angels going up and down, ministering to him. His faith never wavered because he knew that the God who had made the promise to him was faithful. He knew that the God who made the promise to him loved him. He knew that the God who made the promise to him would never, ever forsake him. People might and had. God never. You see, oftentimes when we go through affliction, we look the wrong way. Oftentimes, when we go through times of difficulty, we have a wrong focus. And we tend to focus on the people around us instead of the God above us. Did you catch that? We tend to focus on the people around us instead of the God above us. We tend to focus on the people who are near us instead of the God who dwells within us through His Spirit. People will disappoint. People will let us down. Not God. We may not understand His ways. We may not understand the moment that we're in. But the same thing that was said of Joseph can be said of for you and me. The Lord is with you. Amen. Are you aware of that? The Lord is with you. You may still hurt as you go through difficult times, and you probably will. You may still wonder how it's all going to work out, and that's okay. But the one thing you can count on in the end is the words of Jesus. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The God whose presence went with them every step of the way. Thank you that you are the God who promises that He would make what we do succeed, perhaps not in the eyes of others, but in your eyes. Forgive us when we take our focus from you and place it on others. May our focus always remain on you and your faithfulness and your goodness and your compassion and your mercy and grace. May we in our lives be a testament to others. Regardless what affliction or adversity we face, may our lives be a testament that we trust you, because to know you is to have eternal life, and to know you is to experience the abundant life here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.